So Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6. You, Lord, have abandoned your people, the descendants of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and embrace pagan customs. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to the chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So people will be brought low and everyone humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled, for all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel. The arrogance of man will be brought low, and human pride will be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. People will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground, away from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. In that day, people will throw away to the moles and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake or terrify the earth. Stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? This is the word of the Lord. So I want to start this morning's sermon with a quiz. So I'm going to play you a wee bit of music, and can you name the composer and the name of the piece? So I'll play a short clip of some classical music, see if you can name the composer and the name of the piece. Sorry. Now, before any of you name the composer or the name of the piece, just out of interest, a show of hands if you think you've heard that music before somewhere. Okay, that's most of us, yeah. It's a piece of music that's used a lot in film and TV. In fact, even the new Guy Ritchie show on Netflix uses this. So Guy Ritchie has an eclectic taste in music. He's got this classical music. He's also got some Liverpudlian rap. So I'm sure you all listen to Scousematic 2 by the rapper A-Star. But anyone know the composer? Verdi. Yeah, Giuseppe Verdi. Oh, whoops. Well, spoiled now. And the piece of music is Dies Irae. Does anyone know what Dies Irae means? It's Latin. You'll need to speak up a bit louder. Dies?
Well, I guess God.
Dies, D-A is not God, it's, yeah. Carpe diem? Day, yeah, so dies, day, irae, of wrath. And here's, sorry, this clicker's not really working that well. Okay. Oh dear. Okay. So here's a translation of the words. The day of wrath, or day of anger, that day will dissolve the world into ash. And so we're dealing with some pretty hefty and serious words in our passage today. hefty words in these lyrics. Let me just play this shorter clip again and just see if you can sense the drama of how Verdi sets the words. Cool. So this morning we're in our third sermon of our April series, a series called Big God. I've actually put the sermon series on the back of the handout in case you're interested. So 2 weeks ago, we had Big King. We thought about Jesus as God's mighty king, Psalm 2, the king who will smash his enemies like a potter's vessel. And then last Sunday, we compared God to idols, idols who achieve nothing, idols that we saw were utterly impotent. Today's our third in our series, and we'll be thinking about God as judge. We'll be thinking about Judgment Day. What will it be like when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead? So that's something that we will confess later on in the service. Jesus will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. And so if you turn to the inside of the handout, I've copied a bit of blurb from the Church of England website. So in the grey box, you'll see some texts there about Advent. And I know we're not in Advent right now, but that's not the reason I've put that text in. The season of Advent is about the return of Jesus. And even the Church of England website admits that we have, and I quote, a modern reluctance to confront the theme of divine judgment. So let's address our modern reluctance to confront the theme of divine judgment as we get into Isaiah 2. Our passage is divided into four points. You'll see them in blue in the handout. We're going to answer four questions about Judgment Day. First, why? Second, what will God do? Third, what will it be like for us? And then fourthly, how can I avoid it? So we start with the first point, the first question about Judgment Day. Why? And the answer is in response to his people's worldliness. And this will cover verses 6-8. So we start in verse 6. You, Lord, have abandoned your people, the descendants of Jacob. And why did God abandon his people? They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and embrace pagan customs. So Judgment Day is coming because God's people have turned away from him and have become like the world. The Bible says that God's people are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. But here, God's people have become of the world. They've picked up pagan customs. They've become worldly. And verse 7, you can see the worldly attitude behind that, which was greed. Verse 7, their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to the chariots. So horses and chariots were the Old Testament version of Teslas and Range Rovers. Their land is full of Teslas. There is no end to their Range Rovers. Sorry, please don't take it personally if you drive one of those. It's more that the land is full of them. And then verse 7, they're greedy to accumulate wealth, hoard silver and gold. They care about wealth, just like the world does. Verse 8, their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. The world worships idols. The world worships things like career, wealth, status. And so God's people have started to copy them. And we saw last week, didn't we, how silly it would be to bow down to a literal block of wood. As my son Michael would describe someone who is silly, he would call them a silly sausage. And God sees his people being silly sausages. God isn't blind. He totally sees there are many who call themselves his people, and yet they copy the world. They, verse 6, embrace their pagan cultures. Verse 7, they hoard silver and gold and treasures. Verse 8, bow down to idols. And God sees all this, and he will not put up with this hypocrisy forever. One day God will judge the world for their deeds, And that doesn't just include those who actively rebel against God or who say that they are not Christian. It also includes people who complacently assume that they are within God's people. So that's point one, the why. We then move on to the what. So point two, what will God do? God will humble those who exalt themselves. And this will cover verses 9 to 18. Verse 9, so people will be brought low and everyone humbled. Do not forgive them. So on judgment day, anyone who puts themselves above God, anyone who exalts themselves above him, will be humbled and brought low. God ought to be, of course, the only God, and we ought to be down here. But for anyone who exalts themselves above God, God will be very unimpressed. Anyone who says to God, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rule, that's S-I-N, sin, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rule. Anyone like that will be brought low, everyone humbled, and no forgiveness for those who stay arrogant to the end. And verse 10 sets a tone of terror. It's hard not to hear the Verdi in the background. Verse 10, go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. People will be scared. People will want to hide from God's presence. And we'll see more of that terror in the third point. Verse 11, the eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So no matter how high people exalt themselves, on judgment day, it will only be God alone. Anyone else who has exalted themselves will be brought low. Verse 12, the Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. And then in these next verses, we see lots of examples of tall things being brought low. So verse 13, for all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, another tall tree, for all the towering mountains, all the high hills, and notice the alls and the everys, there's no escape. Verse 15, for every lofty tower, every high tower, every fortified wall, every defensive wall, for every trading ship, and every stately vessel, every grand boat. It's comprehensive. Whoever exalts themselves will be brought low. Every high and lofty person, every person who makes themselves great like God, will be humbled. Verse 17, the arrogance of man will be brought low, and human pride humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Nobody else will match God's greatness. He is the only one who should be exalted and should be glorified. And then verse 18, idols will totally disappear. If God is the only one to be exalted, then it makes sense that idols, human created things, will no longer be glorified. Right now, there are many idols in the world, but on judgment day, they will all be exposed as useless. So that's a picture of point two. What will God do? God will humble all who exalt themselves. We then move on to point three. What will it be like for humanity? What will our experience be? And the answer is utterly terrifying. And this will cover verses 19 to 21. So verse 19, we come to something like a disaster movie scene. So verse 19, people will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground, away from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake or to terrify the earth. And imagine that the author has, as it were, a camera. And he doesn't point his camera at God. He doesn't show us God's fearful presence. He doesn't describe what God looks like when God rises to terrify the earth. Instead, the author chooses to point the camera at humanity. And what do we see of humanity? We see them running, fleeing. And so the picture here is of the people, and it's very much like a disaster film with people running scared, verse 19, people will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground. You can picture them picking up manhole covers, shifting them over, climbing down into the sewers, all to flee away from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake or terrify the earth. And then in verse 20, we see, in that day, people will throw away to the moles and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they had made to worship. So these once precious idols made of valuable silver, valuable gold, on judgment day, what are they worth? They will be thrown away to the moles and bats. These once precious idols will only have the value of a projectile, like a rock. The idols will be thrown up moles and bats to clear the way into caves. So the picture is of people running away from God, idol in hand, and the only thing they can do with their idol is to shoo away moles and bats in caves. Verse 21, they will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags, away from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. And those last three lines are powerful, aren't they? Look at the strong language. Fearful presence of the Lord. Splendor of his majesty. When he rises to shake the earth. I mentioned 2 weeks ago a non-Christian friend of mine who, he says he can't respect Christians and he can't respect Christianity because he reckons that the church does not respect Christianity. He thinks the church is not serious about God. He thinks that the church often treats God a bit like a doormat, someone who could just be trampled on. God is there to suit my needs. He thinks that God is not worthy to be praised, that he is not sovereign and not majestic. Now, I've called this sermon series Big God. So let me ask you, seated here today, how big is your God? Is he bigger than you? Is he permitted to have a fearful presence? Is your God permitted to rise and terrify the earth? Is your God so big, so strong, and so mighty that there's nothing that he cannot do? Or do you, a created being, want to put God back in a small box? Should God just be a polite cheerleader cheering on your little endeavors? We have a final point, which is point four. How can I avoid judgment day? And the answer is to stop trusting in mere humans and to turn instead to God. So verse 22, stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? And in the original language, the word for nostril is the same as anger. You can picture someone angry with flared nostrils and kind of, yeah, you can see why the words are the same. So verse 22 could say, stop trusting in mere humans who have but breath in their anger. Why hold them in esteem? So on the one hand, we have humans with breath in their anger compared to God, whose anger we've seen in the whole passage. So who should we fear? Humans whose anger is just breath? Flimsy anger? Or do we fear God, the one who will judge on judgment day? Now, on fearing humanity, of course, upsetting other people can lead to some pretty scary implications, especially nowadays with cancel culture and so on. Even as I stand here, I'm actually slightly wary of the fact that what I've said today is not going to be universally popular. And it's easy to fear man, isn't it? But humanity is nothing compared to our big God, the big judge, the one whose anger is very real, his fearful presence when he rises to terrify the earth. And so, let me ask you today, why hold humans in esteem? Why not turn back to the Almighty God, Why not kiss the Son, lest he be angry? Let's place our trust in Jesus Christ instead. And let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you that you are clear and that you are honest with us about how Judgment Day will be. Father, we admit that we are dull of hearing and find it hard to imagine Judgment Day. And so thank you for this text. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to turn to Jesus. You'd help us to be grateful for his death. Help us to really cling to him, to really know that we can avoid your anger on that final day. Thank you that Jesus took your anger in our place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.